If you have your Bible with you, turn with us to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with the first verse. And while you turn there, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. And he had been to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And it was there that in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of people being separated totally in spiritual darkness, that Paul was able to preach the gospel to them. And there were people that were affected by it and saved. But also along with that, he emphasized about the gloriousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's reflected in this book or in this letter that we're about to read.
Now, as we think about this for a moment,
know that the Apostle Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this, and several others like Philemon and also Philippians. But you don't find a whole lot in there where he's referring to, well, I'm down in Caesar's dungeon, except that he would say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he felt himself. Was that he was a servant. So, nevertheless, we're going to start with the first verse of the fourth chapter of the letter to the Ephesian church by the Apostle Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith that ye are called, with all lowliness, with all meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, and there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, I've correctly read, this is the fifth verses of the fourth chapter of the book of the Ephesian letter. And God being our helper, we'd like to take for a text the third verse, where that it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you're going to notice whenever that you read this that Paul talks about one, being one with God. In fact, there's about seven unities that he talks about here. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But I think whenever that we look at this today, Paul is also speaking about for all of us to keep the unity together. And the reason why that I say that today is because as you look at what is taking place in our world, and it doesn't take me going into a lot of detail in pointing out what we're seeing. As one individual said just a little while ago, pray for Israel. And I want to reiterate that. Pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for even the Palestinians. And even the enemies, that their eyes will be open. And even our own country, that somehow that God might even spark a revival, a turning back unto Him. But I believe today that for us as this church, as this people, and to all that this might go to, that we would work together and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is unity of fellowship, unity of love, unity of purpose, unity of seeing that the days are drawing closer and closer to the end time. And you know, I've known of some people in my life that whenever that you talk about the end time, they're kind of like me. You know, they say, well, you know, I may just go and live in a cave until it's all over with. And you know, that to me would be very comfortable. But you know, even now, I don't feel that way anymore when I see what's taking place in all the world. In fact, I told my wife, I said, you know, if I was about 40 years younger, I would try to go to that land. And I know they'd throw me out or they'd execute me or whatever. But to try to get people to see that the Lord is coming soon. And it's going to be a judgment unlike any other judgment that has ever been. But while we wait for Him, till He comes, for such a time as this, let us unite together and keep uniting together. No matter what has happened in the past, we can't look and correct the past. We can't correct what's going on in Washington except to pray for them and to pray that God will open their eyes. But let us unite together as we can and as God would give us the ability to. First of all, we need to be praying. And I'm not going to go down a list and say, here's Paul Kofer's list of what we need to do. Because this is found in the Bible. It's not unique to me for me to say this today, but we're going to need, and I think I point at myself also, that we're going to have to pray like we've never prayed before. Paul said over in the Thessalonian letter, talking about the end time, as kind of a cap on what he was writing about. He said, pray without ceasing. And someone will say today, well, I've got things to do, I've got work, I got this, I got that. But you know, subconsciously, you can be praying all the time to God and having a conversation with Him. And you know, there are times whenever that I see something kind of shocking or something that just kind of throws me, and I find myself, oh Lord, please help that person. Oh Lord, please do this for them. I don't pray for myself, but I pray for them. Oh Lord, do they know You? Is that car that's speeding past me that I don't care for what they're doing? Lord, are they ready? If they crash, are they ready? If they go out into eternity, are they ready? And you know, it comes down to this today, my friend. Eternity is just a heartbeat away. It's just a breath away. It's just a brainwave away. It's even at hand. David said unto Jonathan, his best friend in the book of Samuel, he said, there is but just a step between me and death. And I believe today that through that, David stayed close unto God. He pursued God. He was a man that was after God's own heart. And he was a man that was looking unto God for His direction, looking unto Him for His leadership. The Bible tells us, even in this same book that we've read in your hearing, Paul encourages us and he says, pray always with all prayer in the Spirit, with supplication, watching for the perseverance of the saints and supplication for all saints. That is for every church member. All of you pray for one another. And I know that you do. But please don't let the world distract you and pull you away from your duty to pray for one another. We are covenanted together, as the covenant said. We've got the same spiritual blood that's flowing through our veins. Do you know that we're related to one another? And that relation is even more binding today and closer today than even the relation to our own relatives in the flesh. And I believe that we're to pray with supplication. Supplication means that you humbly entreat God. You know, you find sometimes whenever that the apostles or sometimes whenever that the prophets would pray unto God, when they got down to business with God, their face would be down in the dirt, if you will, to the ground before God, honoring God as though that He was standing right there before Him. And He is. And we should never take our prayers for granted. And think today that they're not heard of God. They are heard of God. If you read over in the book of the Revelation, the Bible tells us that there was kind of like an incense burner. And yeah, I know about incense burners from the past. But it was kind of like an incense burner in a way. And whenever that the lid was taking off, the sweet aroma of the prayers of the saints come up into the nostrils of God. Your prayers come up under the throne room. Did you know that where God is seated as the great sovereign and Lord of all, Savior of those that will come to Him? Do you know today, my friend, your prayers, the prayers you prayed this morning, the prayers that you will pray, come up before Almighty God, and He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget even the least cry, even the least thought, even the least silent prayer that you might pray. He is listening, and He's attending unto them. And I've heard people say today, you know, God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. Well, then how can they get saved if He doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner? I always thought that was one of the most ridiculous things that I'd ever heard. If that's the case, that God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner, then we're all lost right now. And we need to be sacrificing lambs and goats and bullocks, my friend, and a veil and coming in before God. But I want you to know that God hears the prayer of a sinner that's lost and separated from Him. He hears the one that says, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Jesus even said about a publican. Now, I didn't say a republican. I said God hears the cry of a publican. And He says about that individual, Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, made just by God. Prayer is important. I want to tell you, it's the most important thing in our lives. It's the most important thing to each and every one that's seated in this house in Elkton Church today. And I want you to know, if God could only give you just the insight that He's depending upon each and every one of you. Think about that today. I don't know about the other churches. God never gave me the job to go and straighten them out, or to go and debate them, or go and criticize them. He only gave me the charge to come and to preach to you all and to minister to you all however that I can. And I want to tell you something. You are important. Each and every one of you are important as ambassadors for Him, as praying unto Him. Please, please don't forget this. Don't leave this very thought today, that you are important unto God as an intercessor, as a prayer warrior, as one that comes before the throne of God, praying for the sick, praying for the unsaved, praying for a wayward nation that's in darkness, praying for a nation that's fighting it for its life at this very moment in the Middle East. My friend, I want you to know that prayer is one of the most important things in this world. My friend Jesus prayed continually. Do you know that? He would say, "Father, Father, Father," just like the Father was standing right next to Him. Think about it today. God is everywhere. There is no place, my friend, within the universe. There is no place upon this earth that God does not inhabit with His presence. And you might say, "Well, preacher, I hear it said that God's only in one spot and you can only go to that one spot." No, He is in all places at all times. And we can't wrap our head around that because we're bounded by time. We're bounded by space. We're bounded by occupying just this little spot right here. But not so with God. You cannot limit God. Did you know that? God cannot be limited. And I want you to know that He knows all things, all at once. I always get tickled whenever that I discover something new that I read about. And I think, "Whoa, that's really something. I got this down pat." And then I have to think, "Lord, You knew this even before that I was born. You knew this before that I ever came into this world." And we find that the Bible tells us over in the book of Peter, in one place in the fourth chapter of Peter, he said that the end of all things, he said, is at hand. Already Peter could foresee that this world was not, and it's not going to go on in its present condition the way that it is. Peter said, the end of all things are at hand. Be ye sober. Now, he's not talking about being inebriated with alcohol necessarily, but he's talking about how that sometimes we can become inebriated with the things of this world. I get distracted, and you can ask my wife. I go to do something, and you know, pretty soon I'm over here doing something else, and she asked me to do something over here, and then over here I'm looking up some crazy thing that I read in medicine or whatever. And she said, did you finish what I asked you to do? No. I didn't. But I'm going to. But my friend, I'll tell you something today. That's how easy it is we can get distracted with just these kind of things around us. Don't get distracted from God with all that's going on. We're servants unto God. We are His today. Selah, let that, as the psalmist says in one place, Selah, meditate upon that. Think about that today. You are His today. He's depending upon each and every one of you. Did you know that? You might say, well, you know, I want to give the job over to this. Nobody can do the job for God that He's given you to do. And that's why He's asked you to do it. And he goes on a little bit further and he says, be self-controlled, in other words, and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And Christ even backed that up in one place in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, enter into the closet. Now, I'm not talking about where you keep your shoes and your clothes. I'm talking about you go to a place and you bow and you pray where you're not distracted. I used to hear stories of people that would tell about my grandfather going off into they called them hollers. I guess they're hollers, I don't know. But anyway, he would go down close to a creek and he would pray. And they said you could hear him praying all the way up and down. The farms could hear his voice and they knew what he was doing. He was praying to God. But that was the only place that he could really go where that he could get alone with God, nothing distracting him. And brother, that's the same way that it is with us. We're to get alone with God to the extent, my friend, that I'm not going to pick up my, and I'm just speaking for me, pick up my phone, look and see what CNN is doing, look at what they're blaspheming, you know, all of that sort of thing. Get down to business with praying to God. And asking God. And do you know today God answers prayer? He does. We're going to study a Sunday school. Now, I'd like to invite y'all to come about miracles, I think. Miracles still happen. They do. Physical miracles still happen whenever that God lays His hand on the individual. That amazes me. That really gets to me sometimes. To think that God, who created man, can heal man also. But you want to know what the greatest miracle is that He does today? It's whenever that He saves and redeems a soul. Because there's where the real sickness is today. People are sin sick. They need your prayers. When you pray today, pray for the unsaved, whether you know them or not. Pray for one another. Call one another. Tell them, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up before God. And then sometimes God will give us somebody, they'll enter our mind, and we don't know why, and it persists there, and it's God telling you, you need to enter into the prayer closet. You need to sit down, kneel down, whatever you need to do, and pray for so-and-so, or pray for this one over here, or pray for that one over there. And that's God asking you to do it. He's not asking your brother John over here or brother Bob or whoever it is. He's asking you. He's depending upon you. And nobody else can do it except you. And so we find that we're to pray for one another, pray for our countries and our leaders. Now, you may not agree with the politics. You know, one of the worst rulers that ever sat in authority was in the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's thought that this man was one that laid the death sentence upon Paul, and that he was executed. And that was Nero. And I want to tell you something. Paul said, pray for those that are in authority. Because God can even use an old wicked man like Nero to do His will. We've been studying about Esther. We've been studying about Nehemiah and Ezra and about Artaxerxes and those rulers, even in Persia, that for the most part didn't know anything, that there was one God and only one God. Except for those that were of the dispersion, the Jews that were there in captivity. But God was able to move history around and do this and do that and finally put somebody on that Persian throne that would attend an ear unto what was being said of Esther or Nehemiah or Ezra, and made it possible that those that were enslaved and in captivity could return unto their homeland and then give them the money to do it. Isn't that incredible today that a heathen king would do that? But that's God today. That's God doing that today. And we're to pray for our country and leaders, and we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem that it says over in the 137th Psalm. We're to pray for them. Pray for Israel, if you will. Then we are to look at what the Scriptures teach today. Prayer and getting down into the Word of God. I'll tell you something today. I'm not saying you don't study it, but I want to tell you that as time goes on and as we go towards the end, we need to be attentive unto what the Word of God says. There was a group that the Apostle Paul encountered in Berea, and he had just come from Thessalonica. Thessalonica he had some problems with, but in Berea, he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul was preaching were so. And we're to find out what our duty is to God. And we can even look and see what the end result of all this is going to be. And we can see that there is going to be a judgment someday. That's something that's already decided in the mind and in the plan of God, that He's going to judge the world. In fact, Paul, and I'm going to close, but Paul preached to a group of, this was incredible, a group of philosophers that gathered on what they called Mars Hill. And these guys would go up there and they would debate, and they would debate, and they would disagree, and they would debate, and they would debate, and they would just go on and on and on and on. And they, you know what was happening? They were searching for truth, but they couldn't find it. Until one day there was this little Jewish guy, and I'm not making fun of him or anything, but this little Jewish guy that knew their culture, knew about them, came and they asked him to speak. And he said, "Men and brethren, I perceive that you are superstitious in all things. For as I passed by your memorials, I saw one altar that said to the unknown God." They had so many gods, but they were afraid they were going to leave the true one out, but they didn't know anything about Him. And Paul said, "Him you worship ignorantly." But he said, "I'm here to declare Him unto you." And he came down, and this is my point, and I'll close. He came down to this. He said, "God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent." Why? Why repentance? Do we as Greeks need repentance? Are you saying that we're accountable unto this unknown God? That's exactly what Paul was saying. And he said, him ye ignorantly worship. He said, but he's appointed a time in which that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and given assurance unto all men, that he hath raised him from the dead. That's what Paul told them in a nutshell. And boy, when they heard that about the resurrection, they could not wrap their minds around that. They were trying to reason it. They were trying to figure it out. How could something that is dead be made alive? But that's where Paul was there to tell them, that there's an empty grave, that it's not occupied. But this Jesus that came and offered himself for the sins of the world today, that he is no longer in that grave, but he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All majesty, power, and glory has been given unto him. And he said, one day this same Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. And he said, that's why I'm telling you, you need to repent and turn to this unknown God, the only God that there is. Brethren, sisters, I want to tell you something. Don't lose that revival spirit of wanting to see people saved. When you pray, ask God to send somebody that you can tell your testimony of salvation to. And then I believe with all of my heart, God wants us to have fellowship one with another. You know, there's no such thing as too many eating meetings, as you can tell. But it's a time to sit down. And it even goes back to the scriptures and says, they sat down and they break bread with one another. And they cared about one another. They had charity towards one another. And I want to tell you something. That is so needed. So needed. And you know, it goes along with what Jesus said in one place. He said, by this, by what? By this love, this charity that you have one towards another, by this shall all men know, all men, that ye are my disciples, when you have love one towards another. Have love one towards another, Elkton Church. Elkton people that are here, member or not, whatever, have love one towards another. Because that's what the world is suffering from. They're alienated. They're disenfranchised, to use the modern terminology that we can in this day and time. They're looking for evidence of God's love, God's unconditional love, God's love of being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Love one another, pray for one another, study the Bible together, call one another up. You know, what do you think this scripture means here? Let's study it together. And I want to tell you something. You know what it will do? It will unite everybody together. Why? What do you think that crazy preacher who stands in front of us meant by this saying? Let's study that together. Did he really say that? Let's study it together. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures to see if this thing that the Apostle Paul was preaching was true. Was true. God bless you is my desire and my prayer. Do not lose this affection, this love, this revival spirit. Let it continue. Let it continue today. Don't let it dissipate. Don't let the devil cheat you out of a blessing. And you know, whenever that you see these things coming to pass that are happening right before our eyes, prophecy being fulfilled even as we speak, my friend, the only thing is just keep on keeping on. For such a time as this, that you have been called to this era, to this time, keep on keeping on what you're doing. You're doing great. Don't let the devil cheat you out of anything at all. May God bless you, is my desire and my prayer.